washes us clean, that gives us hope, that gives us a future. Father, gives us purpose. Today, as we turn our attention to your word, Father, we pray, just as it was written by our authors in Scripture, inspired by you, Father, that we would be made washed clean, made clean by the washing of your word. Father, I pray that you would do that in our life today. Father, I pray that you would move and work in such a way in our life that indeed your word would purify us and cleanse us. Father, that would help us to live under the umbrella of your lordship in our life day by day, moment by moment. We love you. It's in your name we pray these things. God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Good to be with you this morning. I'm so excited to be back with you. Last week, as you know, I was out of town. A special word to my good friend Brandon Kiesling. He's one of three Brandons that we have running around here. You met Brandon Tucker just a moment ago. Brandon Kiesling filled in my place last week, and I'm so grateful for him and the partnership that we share. He did a good job, didn't he? I mean, really good job. So blessed by Brandon Kiesling and who he is in the life of our church family. I'm back with you. Last week we were out in the Gulf Shores area. My family and I were on vacation. One of my daughters had a softball tournament. The rest of us kind of spent some time at the beach and had some good time. You'll notice some pictures flying around where our kids went. We went to an alligator habitat. Some of you have seen that online and had a great time. My wife had a picture of a snake around her neck. How many of you have seen that picture? Yes, some of you have. I'm sorry. I don't know how to. I mean, the deacons have called us in. We're in marriage therapy right now. I looked up. I knew the kids wanted to do that. I looked up and that thing, Burmese pythons around her neck. I told her at the moment, I said, you have never been more unattractive to me than you are right now at this moment, right? Wow. But nevertheless, we had a good time. We had a good time being away, but we have, as the old saying goes, it's good to be away, it's better to be home, right? We're so grateful to be back and be back with our church family. We just love being here. If you're joining us online today, we are so grateful that you have chosen to worship with us, and it's our prayer, our hope, that you are finding the proper spirit of worship as you worship with us. Even though we may be separated by miles, we come together under the same spirit, and we're grateful for that. I also want to welcome our family up at Hawk Point, those folks who are attending service today at Crossroads Church in Hawk Point, our sister church. We are now starting to air services in that arena, so we're grateful for our Hawk Point family who is there worshiping just about 25 minutes up the road from here. We're grateful for our Hawk Point family. So thank you to those. I also want to mention, I was up here earlier and I looked out and I recognized Clay and Tammy Richardson over here. Clay and Tammy Richardson is known to our church family as one of our missionary families. They are IMB missionaries down in Mexico and join us yearly as we have the mission celebration every fall, and they will be back with us in a couple of weeks. They did not tell us they were coming in, but I see that you've snuck in here, and so I hope that you are mobbed when you leave. I hope everybody has the opportunity to come and just express how grateful they are for your presence here today. God's been good to First Baptist O'Fallon, and I am so grateful to be able to stand before you now, turning our attention to God's Word. Numbers chapter 22 is our text today. I've entitled today's message, A Man and His Talking Donkey. Because I had nothing else, friends. What do you call this passage? A Man and His Talking Donkey. How many of you have ever tried to, maybe you've read the story, you've tried to wrap your mind around what's happening here. I don't know. I think about this every so often. What would it feel like to have an animal talk to you? Right? I remember a comical story not so long ago, a comical story that I read, where a man went into a pet shop and was introduced to a talking parrot. And that parrot boy, he had quite a vocabulary and he had quite a dialect that would talk back and forth. And this man was enamored by this rare, exotic, beautiful parrot. He decided to buy the parrot, take it home. And that parrot just kept talking and talking and talking and gibbering and jabbering. And I'm just doing all kinds of squawking and squealing. And yet, the longer the parrot talked, the more foul the parrot got. He was offensive. He was saying mean things about people as they walked into a room. And the owner didn't know what to do. The owner was like, hey, listen, parrot, you're going to either have to stop or you're gonna get some kind of punishment. But how do you punish a parrot for what they're saying? So he decided, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the freezer just to get you to be quiet. So that's what he did. He put the parrot in the freezer. The parrot was in the freezer for about an hour. And the parrot was just right close to being frozen when it was all said and done. He comes out and he says, parrot, are you done? Are you done talking all this nonsense? You done being rude and mean to every person who comes in? The parrot's like, quack, yes. No more mean. Good. I hope you've learned your lesson. You do it again, I'm going to put you back in the freezer. He says, one question, squawk. What? Squawk. What did the turkey do? Hey, that's what you get when the preacher goes on vacation. I mean, I gave it everything I had. Well, hey, friends, listen. Today, that was good, Brandon Tucker. That was good. Hey, listen. You only hear about animals talking in fairyland, right? It doesn't happen in real life. But today, we see an exception. In this text today, we're going to see a man by the name of Balaam, and he's riding his donkey, and his donkey starts talking to him. Now, you might be tempted like I to think to yourself, a donkey? A donkey? An intellectually challenged donkey? We use the word, and I mean this with all seriousness, a stupid donkey? Right? A donkey that is maybe at best known for being just plain stubborn? A donkey? Friends, understand today, the donkey's IQ was higher than his owner's. In this moment, God uses this donkey to get the attention of his people. And in this case, to get the attention of Balaam. Numbers chapter 22. We're going to cover about 42 verses, and so I'm not going to take the time at this moment to read all 42 of those verses. So let me just kind of walk you through the text here. We're going to start here in verse 1. The people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. Now, there was a king in that area. His name was Balak, and Balak comes and recognizes, wait a second, these Israelite people are a massive group of people. These Israelite people are big in number. These Israelite people are going to number somewhere between around 600,000 men who could have gone out to fight. We're going to see the census coming up yet again. We've already seen one census. We're going to see another census come up. So you got about 600,000 men who are the age to go out to battle, and then you include the people that are going to come alongside of them, wives and children. And so there are scholars that would estimate that you might have somewhere in the vicinity of 1.5 million, 2 million, maybe as many as 2.5 million, all right? So the king of Moab has the Israelite people beginning to flank the city, and there is a great number of people. We're going to estimate here around 2 million people just kind of flank in the city. And any king that has any degree of smarts whatsoever is going to say, rot-row. Right? Talking animals. That's Scooby right there. All right? Talking animal. I got a problem. 2 million people are just camping out in the fields. What am I going to do? And so he's going to call in Balaam. And he's going to say, Balaam, here's what I need you to do. I need you to call out a curse on the Israelites. Because if you will call out a curse, God will speak and God will curse these people. Because here's the deal. Balak acknowledges this. If I got to go to war, I'll never beat these people. And so, in chapter 22, verse 7, Balaam effectively says, Wait here. Let me go pray about it. He hears from the Lord, and the Lord says, no, absolutely not. I've already blessed these people. I'm not going to call out curses on these people. These are my people. They're a blessed people. And so Balaam goes back to Balak and says, hey, listen, can't do it. Not going to call out a curse. And so Balak does what he knows to do. He says, but would you think about it just a second time? And this time when you think about it in light of all of the gold that I can give you. And think about it in light of all of the honor that I can bestow upon you. And think about it in light of all of the silver that can be yours. Think about it. And so he begins to entice Balaam. And so here's what Balaam does. Listen, God's already spoken, and God's already told Balaam, no, these are my people. They are a blessed people. They're not a cursed people. And here's what Balaam does. He says, stay here. Let me go pray about it again. Now, friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. That's his first mistake. God's already spoken. God's already said what's going to happen. God's already said what's going to take place. But he goes back, and he asks the Lord again. And the Lord says, hey, Balaam, fine. Listen, if you want to go, go. And so that's what Balaam does. And the very next verse, verse 22, God was incensed with anger towards Balaam. Now, some of you are going to look at this and say, wait a second, God said if you want to go, go. Balaam went, and then God got angry at him. That doesn't seem very reasonable. Oh, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Put a pen in there. Circle verse 22. Something miraculous is happening there, something that we need to be mighty aware of. All right, but then we keep going, and Balaam begins to journey towards Balak so that he can talk with Balak, and they can talk about what the Israelites are doing and talk about this curse and all that, and he's riding a donkey, and on that donkey, the donkey takes three different times to try to get Balaam's attention, because here's what's happening. As they journey, the donkey looks out and sees the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, but Balaam doesn't see it. And so the donkey moves off the side of the road. And Balaam says, what are you doing? And he starts hitting the donkey, saying, get back on the road. And then the donkey kind of wedges Balaam in between two walls and kind of smushes his foot. And Balaam is saying, what are you doing? And he starts hitting the donkey, saying, get back on the road. And then the donkey gets kind of hemmed in an area in which he can't go right or can't go left. And so what's the donkey do? He sits down. And Balaam starts beating this donkey, saying, donkey, get up. I wish I could kill you. And then, if that's not an amazing story, then the donkey looks up at Balaam and says, oh, you want to kill me? Get a load of this. And he starts talking to Balaam. And the donkey and Balaam start engaging in conversation until the point that God, in verse 36, 37, opens the eyes of Balaam. And Balaam and God converse about what's going to happen when he gets to Balak. All right, now, with that as our background, listen, I want to just lay a couple of thoughts on your heart. All right, just want to lay a couple of thoughts on your heart as we consider the narrative of what's happening with a man and his talking donkey. Number one, I want to point out to you this morning, the situation of man was flawed. The situation that Balaam found himself in was a flawed situation. It was, if I could use it in terms that maybe we can agree with today, it was just a messed up situation. Balaam had refused Balak's request, but Balak wouldn't take no for an answer. And so what's he do? He sends word yet again. He says, hey, listen, I want you to call out curses. And this starts around verse 7 and goes down into around verse 15 and finishes up in verse 21. He says, listen, I know you've said no, but I want you to think again. But this time when you think about my request, I want you to think about it in light of gold and silver and honor and power and prestige. I want you to think about it. I'm not asking you to come do me a favor. I am all but commanding you. I need you to come down here and call out curses on the people. Now, friends, understand this. God had already spoken to Balaam. God had already told Balaam, this is what you're to do. God had already made it abundantly clear to Balaam, there is one answer here that's okay. However, listen very carefully. We, like Balaam, like our children, sometimes we'll just keep asking until we get the answer we want. How many of you have children in your home that do that? You've given the children the answer. You've told them. In fact, you've told them in 2.5 different languages. But they just keep asking. Well, that effectively is what's happening in Balaam's life. He goes back to God and says, God, I know you told me to stay put. I know you told me not to go to Balak. I know you told me that going to Balak would be a bad decision. I know that you don't have any intention of cursing the Israelites. I know that they are your blessed people. I know that you've told me all that, but did you really mean it? Because they'd like for me to come. Would it be okay if I just go down and listen to what they have to say to me? Would it be okay if I just entertain this just a little bit? Would it be okay? Because the fact of the matter is, pay very close attention to me, friends. The fact of the matter is that Balaam had decided in his life he could be bought. Now, you say to yourself, wow, that's an awfully bold proclamation. I stand in line with Peter who wrote it. Listen to what he said. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, write it out in the margins of your Bible. It says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. This is talking to the early church who had gone astray by all kinds of false teachers. He says, they have followed in the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, listen, who loved gain from wrongdoing. See, Balaam was intrigued. Balaam was enticed. Balaam had succumbed to the temptation. It goes on to say, but was rebuked for his own transgression, a speechless donkey with a human voice, and restrained the prophet's madness. See, the prophet, Balaam, we use the term loosely, the prophet, Balaam. No, see, friends, he put himself in a situation that he didn't need to be in, that ultimately brought about a demise that he didn't have to experience. Why? Because he was unwilling to listen to what the Lord had already said. The situation was flawed. The situation was flawed. Now listen, we're not surprised that Balak made the request. We should never be surprised when unbelievers act like unbelievers. What we should be surprised is the one who calls upon the name of the Lord God would act like an unbeliever. That's what should surprise us. It should surprise us that Balaam was willing to be enticed by the allure of gold and of silver and of power and of prestige. Balaam has in this moment, God hardens the Pharaoh, the heart of Pharaoh moment. He has a Romans chapter 1 moment where God handed them over to their evil ways. It's this moment upon which, listen to me, friends, it's a moment upon which the greatest punishment of God may be best seen in Him allowing us to do what our depraved hearts are set on doing. Oftentimes we look at Pharaoh and we say, well, I'm really struggling because if God loves us and if God wants a relationship with us, then why would he harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, in chapter 9 it says, God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. Never mind chapter 7 and chapter 8 that reaffirmed to us already that Pharaoh had hardened his own heart towards God. You see, I believe what's happening is that God was giving to Pharaoh what Pharaoh wanted. Pharaoh wanted a hardened heart towards God, and God granted him a hardened heart towards him. In Romans chapter 1, people were living in all kinds of immorality and living in all kinds of sin and all kinds of licentiousness and just a mess of things. And God says not once, not twice, but three times that he hands them over to their wicked ways. God is giving to the people what the people wanted. Why is it that Balaam can make a request to go to Balak and God says, no, Balaam. And then the second time, Balaam makes a request to go to Balak and God says, okay, Balaam, you can go. And the very next words out of God's mouth is that he burned with anger towards Balaam. Here's why. Because God knows something about us. Listen very carefully. God knows something about us that your neighbor doesn't know, that your friends don't know, that your children don't know, that your parents don't know, that your husband don't know, your wives don't know. God knows something about us that not even we can know about ourselves. And listen, It's the condition of our heart. It's the condition of our heart. Balaam was asking for that which God had already denounced and denied. And yet his heart was simply foul. And therefore God gave him over to his own way. And immediately we see that God burns with anger. Because God sees in Balaam what Balaam didn't even see in himself. Friends, there's a revolution in today's world upon which we're in control of our own situation and no one can know us better than ourselves. And whereas we can affirm that from an earthly perspective, understand this. Don't ever walk through a season in life in which you believe you know more about yourself than Jesus does, than who God is in your life. Remember Peter when he's looking right into the face of his Lord and says, Lord, even if I must die with you, I will never disown you. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you're gonna deny knowing me three times before this night's even over. Right? I mean, we're not talking about 3 years from now, 30 years from now. I'm saying right now before you wake up, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny knowing me three times. How? Because Jesus knew Peter better than Peter even knew himself. The Lord God knows Balaam better than Balaam even knows himself. Balaam goes, and this entire situation is just unbelievably flawed. But let's not stop there. It's not just the situation that's flawed. It was the decisions that were flawed. The decisions of man were flawed. The word on the street was that Balaam would be willing to call out curses for the right price. But he wouldn't agree. Balak doubled down. Finally, Balaam acquiesced, and God allowed Balaam to go. And as Balaam starts out on his donkey, it wasn't long before the donkey took this trip over by storm. He begins to go off the road, and it doesn't work for Balaam, so he beats him back onto the road. And then he walks through a very narrow path, and he kind of pins Balaam in on the wall. And that doesn't work for Balaam, so he begins to beat the donkey. And then the donkey gets to a place where he has nowhere else to go. See, Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. Balaam doesn't see the impending danger. Balaam doesn't see the idea that God is trying to get his attention. Yet the donkey does. And so in that moment, what happens? The donkey just sits down. And Balaam goes to hitting this donkey and beating this donkey and ultimately telling the donkey that he wishes that he could kill the donkey. Eventually, the donkey reasons with this wise man. How ironic that the intellectually challenged animal was acting with more wisdom than the wise soothsayer in that of Balaam. It was the donkey that made sense of the situation, not Balaam. God used this donkey that Balaam's eyes might be open to hear the word of the Lord. In fact, if you look at verse 31, it very simply says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with the sword drawn in his hands. And he bowed down and fell on his face. See, the bottom line is this whole situation ultimately leads Balaam to chapter 23, verse 1, where he is making sacrifices upon a burnt offering of a pagan god, still unable to offer any kind of curse upon the Israelite children. All throughout the story, it's just one line of flawed decision-making after another, one after another. The situation was flawed. The decisions were flawed. Listen, the heart of man was flawed. Balaam's heart was flawed. Make no mistake about it. Balaam was living the life of a magician, was living the life of divination. In chapter 31, verse 16, it says that Balaam practiced divine divination and divine magic and ultimately was responsible for leading Israel into apostasy. You say, Mike, where are we going to get that? Keep coming. Keep coming. The next couple of weeks, we're going to see this unfold. Here's what happens. Balaam goes back to Balak, and he can't offer a curse from the Lord because God had already blessed his people. He wasn't going to curse his people. And so Balaam does everything he can, but he can't offer anything but blessing. And Balak looks at Balaam and says, Balaam, I'm paying you good money to come and offer a curse, not a blessing. And Balaam finally gets to the point. He says, listen, I have not a single word for you of curse unto the Israelites. So here's what you're going to have to do. King of Moab, you're going to have to get the Israelites to go and prostitute themselves with the Moabites and the Midianites. Because if in fact you can get them to go and live that lifestyle, then God will look down, and because of their decision makings, he will deal with his people ever so harshly. He says, I can't give you nothing. I'm trying to curse them. I'm trying to do the best I can for you. But the best way you can do is just simply try to entice them to live a life of sin. And then God's punishment will come. But until then, I can do nothing for you. I mean, this is the life of this man. So much so, friends, listen, that if you begin to look in Scripture, there are some harsh words for Balaam. In fact, you would think that this story dedicated in chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25 would be about the expense of what you would read about Balaam. But did you realize that you will see Balaam pointed out as a false prophet in Deuteronomy 23, in Joshua 13, in Joshua chapter 24, in Nehemiah 13, in Micah 6, in 2 Peter 2, in Jude 11, and Revelation 2. He's listed all over Scripture. And every time he's listed, listen to me, friends, every time, it's because of his sin. Leading the people away from the God they served. Because of him being a false teacher, leading the people into apostasy. This was a man who was not even a part of a flawed situation. He was making flawed decisions that were generated from a flawed heart. I mean, this man was flawed all over the place. And because of that, bad things happened, not only in his life, but also in Israel's life. Because they allowed themselves to lose sight of what God had already commanded them to do. Sometimes we have a tendency, listen very carefully, church. Sometimes we have a tendency to look back at God and say, God, if you're an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God, then why would you allow such bad things to happen to such good people? As if to suggest that we are really all that good. That's for a different sermon at a different time. We like to look back to God and blame him for the problems that we encounter, when in reality, oftentimes, the problems we encounter were brought on by our bad decision making. See, friends, when you're in the right place, at the right time, with the right people, doing the right things, it's hard to do that which is wrong. But oftentimes, that's not our storyline. So many times, we have the Balaams of life engaging with us in such a way as to subtly and slowly move us into a territory that we need not be. Did you know every time that God speaks to Balaam in this passage of Scripture, there's a phrase? You'll see it in verse 12, verse 19, verse 20. You'll see it where God comes to speak to Balaam. And you've seen that so many times in verse 9, verse 12, and verse 20. You've seen that so many times that you'll just read over it. You won't notice it. But it's the phrase that God comes to speak. Not the Lord comes to speak. God comes to speak. If you go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, all throughout the beginning chapters, I've mentioned to you all throughout our study in the book of Numbers that over 150 times we read the phrase, the Lord said to fill in the blank. A lot of times it was Moses. The Lord said to Moses. That phrase, the Lord, is interesting because in our Hebrew text, it's the name for God that represents the covenant relationship between Moses and the Lord. It's the covenant relationship that he had established with his people. You see, God is in a relationship with his people. But in Balaam's case, Balaam talks about the Lord God, but God never references himself as the Lord God when he talks about Balaam. No, every time God speaks to Balaam, he uses the phrase, and God said to Balaam. You see, there's a very clear recognition. God is still God regardless of our relationship with Him. Understand this. But, friends, understand that our relationship with Him matters. He is still on His throne, but He's not in covenant relationship with Balaam, irregardless of what Balaam is saying. No, Balaam's heart was flawed, friends. We'll look through Numbers chapter 22, and we'll read statements, and we'll see phrases upon which the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and therefore we'll just assume, well, Balaam was one of His children. Understand this. Balaam led these people astray. Why? He was a flawed man who made flawed decisions from a flawed heart. And there's nowhere in Scripture that we necessarily see where Balaam eventually got it right. No, in fact, throughout all the generations, we look to Balaam as the example of the one who got it wrong. Now, friends, if we're not careful, well-intentioned, good-hearted people can have Balaam-type moments when God has spoken and yet we choose not to listen. Let me give you an example. Now, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a history lesson, and I can appreciate how many of you guys like history. More than I would have given credit for. Back in the 1840s to the 1900s, Baptists were walking through some unique seasons in our life. In the late 19th century into the early 20th century, church discipline in the life of the church was seen as a matter of biblical obedience among church leaders and church members alike. We were a church that believed in lordship. We were a church that believed in fidelity to Scripture. We were a church that believed that there was a right way to live life and a wrong way to live life, and we were called to live the right life. Because one day Christ was going to come back. And the encouragement of the New Testament is that we would be ready to present the church as holy and blameless in the sight of the Lord upon His return. And people in the life of the church took that ever so seriously. And so they would have matters of church discipline come before the church regularly. In fact, church historians suggest that as late as the 1900s, congregations across this country would call some 1.3 million people before the church for discipline purposes. And those that were coming in before the church in matters of discipline, over 50% of them would be expelled because they would be unrepentant in the issue that was being brought before them. Now listen to some of the reasons upon which the church would discipline the members. They would say the issues in dress would include, but were not necessarily limited to murder. That's good. Spoiler alert. You'll come before the church for murder. Get it. Abortion, arson, assault, theft, fraud, blasphemy, falsehood, drunkenness, abuse, fornication, adultery, hostility, anger, slander, threats, habitual absences. Did you hear that? Yeah, they obviously did not live in a pandemic, right? Refusal to submit to church leadership, indulging in worldly amusement, participation in open communion, responsible for inciting division in the life of the church. These are all matters, spreading erroneous doctrines, embracing heresy. These are all matters that would bring people in front of the church, not literally in front of the church, but the church leaders would deal with from a church discipline perspective, and resulted in over 50% of those brought before the church being let go from the church. And here's why. Because it's one thing to sin. Friends, listen, it's one thing to sin. It's another thing to sin and not care. Are you with me? It's one thing to sin. It's another thing to not repent, to not change. Now, I'm not talking about punitive. I mean, this was not, we're going to put members in front. We're all going to give you a bow and arrow and take your best shot. We're not talking about that. We're just simply saying, hey, listen, we have a responsibility as God's people to live according to the fidelity of God's word. That's what we have. Now, friends, understand this. Nothing has changed. We still have a responsibility as God's people to live according to the fidelity of God's word. If you want to make a bad situation from bad decisions from a flawed heart, let me tell you this. Take what God has told you to do and stop obeying it. And when you stop obeying it, then you're in for real problems. Here's the point. By the 1920s and 30s and 40s and 50s, secular culture was going through what was known as the efficiency movement, or some of you have maybe studied about the scientific management theory. In short, the scientific management theory bled into the efficiency movement. Here's what it said. We can do better in culture. We can do better in business if we just trim our overhead and ramp up productions and do things quicker, smarter, faster. We can expand our companies. We can get more and more and more and more is always better. And so if I was running a shoe company, here's what I would do. I would go out there and I would begin to streamline our efficiency, and I would ramp up our production, and I would produce more shoes with less overhead, more shoes with less people. I would create more need for said shoes. And ultimately, if I could sell more shoes and spend less money selling more shoes, guess what? I'm a winner. The reality was, bigger is always better. The efficiency movement brought that along. The scientific management theory brought that along. And so here's the problem, all right? Now, you have that happening in society, and so all the businessmen and all the businesswomen are out in the companies, and they're dealing with that, and eventually they trickle into the life of the church, and that same thought process begins to infiltrate not just the Christian academy, but also the church. And what they're beginning to talk about in the life of the church is, Pastor, hey, listen, we can't keep losing people. We need to gain people because bigger is better. Some of you remember back in 1954, there was a campaign in Southern Baptist circles that says something like this, 1 million more by 54. How many of you remember that? Any? All right. Well, that's good. You're not that old. All right. 1 million more by 54. When you go back and look at what was known as the Jesus movement sweeping the country, we believed that we as a church had to get bigger, had to get stronger, had to have more. And if you have to do all of that, the question is, how? And let me tell you what happened in the life of the church. One of the ways that they bolstered attendance, listen, well documented, one of the ways they bolstered attendance was they stopped dealing with church discipline. Here's why. If we will quit getting frustrated with people who are producing falsehoods and living blasphemous lives, who are given to drunkenness or abuse or fornication or adultery or hostility, if we'll stop calling them on the carpet, if we'll just kind of turn a blind eye, if we'll just stop worrying about those who have given themselves to worldly amusement or participating in open communion or inciting division in the church, if we'll just ignore them and they'll keep coming, then attendance will keep going up. Now here's the problem, friends. History has proven this. That basing church practices on the apparent effectiveness more than the apostolic pattern, as we see in Scripture, is a non-game changer. Matter of fact, we will lose every time. Every time. Friends, let me say it another way. Listen very carefully. Don't miss this. The way we change the world. Listen, because even during this season, Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, were reinventing their identity in ways that allowed subjective values to guide them, individual freedoms to guide them, and undermined the church's authority that was rooted and grounded on biblical principle. They said, hey, listen, how you feel and how you want to live, no problem. Go right ahead. Not a problem. You can do it. And therefore, they modified their church's mission, and they made it part of their objective to cure every social ill that was facing the church while minimizing, listen to me, by minimizing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, if you take lordship out of the gospel, you have a truncated gospel. And any gospel that's truncated becomes a false gospel. Here's my concern. History is repeating itself before our very eyes. the church has decided that the highest call that we have is to change the world, and yet we have not taken the greatest weapon we have with us. The greatest weapon we have is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that calls us, friends, listen, it calls us to renounce our sin state and to embrace lordship. Meanwhile, the church is saying, well, hey, listen, we've got an answer. We believe we have a program to deal with racism. We have a program to deal with immorality. We have a program to deal with the breakdown of the family. We have a program to deal. Friends, listen, the church has lost our authority to speak on the matters that are related to the sexual revolution of the world in which we're living in right now here today. We've lost our authority to speak on the sexual revolution because we have 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of caring not about it. When it was adultery, we didn't stand up and say anything. I mean, if we're against sexual immorality, then surely we got to be against it, right? And I'm not saying we tar and feather people. I'm saying we can offer grace. But friends, listen, if we're not willing to deal with all sin, then why do we deal with any sin? Here's my point. Just like Balaam, God has already spoken. He's already spoken. He's told us how to deal with it. Friends, listen, it is not hard for us to understand that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. We can speak about sin in a way that is grace-filled. We can speak about sin and point people to a grace-filled God. In fact, the whole story that we're looking at here is what's so amazing is the situation was flawed and the decisions were flawed and the heart of man was flawed, but even still, God is good. You say, really? How do you figure? Well, go back, friends. God had every right to cut Balaam off. God had every right in his anger to kill Balaam. He didn't. Balaam wanted God to curse his people and asked him over and over and over again. Guess what? God wouldn't do it. As surely as the Lord decrees his blessing upon his people, there was nothing anyone could do or anything could do to take that blessing away. God was going to bless his people. Why? Not because his people deserved it, but because God is good. As surely as this story represents a man and a people who were flawed and situations that were flawed and decisions that were flawed and hearts that were flawed, God proved even still he is a good God. And therefore, I stand before you today. You're caught in the bondage of addiction. Let me encourage you. Friends, listen. You're in a bad situation, having made bad decisions from a bad heart. I bid you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Jesus will break those bonds of addiction. He'll set you free. He's been doing it for years. You're living in adultery today? Friend, understand, it's wrong. The guilt, the pain, the hurt, everything that you're experiencing right now, everything you're experiencing is because you've made bad decisions stemming from a flawed heart. But understand this, our God is still good. And he's ready to receive you, and he's ready to cleanse you, and he's ready to purify you, and he's ready to call you unto himself. Friends, listen, do not keep living that way. God will free you from that. You're gripped by anger. You're given to pornography. You're riddled with guilt. You're taken by anxiety. Come to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is enough for you today. I bid you, don't worry about the person you're right on your left. Don't worry about them. It doesn't matter. What their opinion about you doesn't matter. It does not matter. What you need to do is give it over to Jesus. You're overwhelmed by greed, you're pushed by hatred, you're pushed over by unforgiveness, you're driven by gossip, you're walking in faithlessness. Listen, come to Jesus. Don't make a bad situation by bad decisions from a flawed heart worse. Call the proverbial time out in life and come to Jesus. He'll save you. He'll give you hope and purpose in a future. the likes of which this world will never, never be able to offer or even come close to delivering. Friend, come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, today, in this moment, it's so easy to look to the world and try to believe that we are going to program our way out of the mess that we find ourselves in. It just won't happen. Father, we know this. We repent of this mindset. Father, today we acknowledge and we recognize that the only hope we have is to come into an active, vibrant, living relationship. Father, send the donkeys of this world into our life that you might get our attention. The situation we're in right now is because of our creation, our sinfulness. Father, we want a different world. So we turn to you and we ask, Father, for you to do that which only you can do. And in so much as you see fit to use us, do so. Father, move like only you can move. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Friends, stand with me.